I greet you this evening. Precious name of Jesus, it's good to see you gathered out tonight. It's good to see the house well filled. I trust that that shows your desire and your interest in the things of God. Thank you, Brother Delbert, for your devotional. I always enjoy things that I can relate with. And as a builder, and you start talking about foundations, my mind connects. And you know what? The foundation is something that no one sees, but it's the most important part of a building. And over time, the foundation will tell us, or over time, you'll know what shape that foundation is. You know, there's old structures that'll last a long time. And underneath that old structure, there's a good foundation. I had a fella call me the other week, and he wanted me to come to evaluate some work that was done at his place. It was an old client of mine. And he didn't get me to build his shed. I don't know why. He should have. He fell out with his builder. His builder wasn't listening to him. And he said, I want somebody I can trust. Would you come here and tell me what he did wrong? I don't know if I should go or not, but I went out. And I was looking at it. It was a nice, really nice shop. Pulling his vehicles into it, concrete floor, a steel structure. And I said, well, what kind of foundation did you put under it? Because I couldn't see it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, did you dig a footer? Did you lay block? Well, no, he just poured some concrete and built the building. I said, you did what? There's no foundation under that building. Scripture said, take heed. You know, that word could just simply say, beware. There's people who fool you into thinking you can build your life on no foundation. And it's going to fail. Appreciated that devotions. Well, what are you thankful for tonight? I wonder how many thought about that question today as you went about your work. I hope you did. I hope you thought about specific things that happened to you as you went about. And I'd like to open it up for just a time of sharing here for 5 minutes. If everyone's going to talk, you know, we're going to need quite a bit of time. But maybe you feel bashful tonight and you don't really like speaking up, and so you can raise your hand and I will be glad to call on you. So you don't have to just start talking. If you want to raise your hand, I'll call on you. And, you know, I'm just grateful. I'm thankful tonight for friends that I'm about to meet. You're friendly people, but I don't know you all yet. And so every time I get to know one of you just a little bit more, and I'm just suddenly realized I just made another friend. And so I'm glad to be here tonight with you and look forward to meeting you on a new way. Who'd like to be first? Is there something you would like to be thankful for tonight that you would like to publicly share? Go ahead, brother. We are so blessed. Thankful for the country that we live in. Although we can plant in the soil, there's a lot of people that don't have that privilege. Go ahead. Thank God for his protection, that we weren't on the bridge that went down. I just had to let my mind wonder what that had been like. Because there was people just going about their day. It wasn't very many, but I understand there was a few. I wonder whether, you know, they were just driving down the road and all of a sudden that road just begins to fall in front of them. It would be horror. And yet we drive the roads and we take safety for granted, don't we? Thank God for his protection as we travel the highways.
I was getting in and grabbing it, pulled my arm a little bit, and got my arm done, you know, and about an hour later, I'm like, you know,
Absolutely. We take it for granted so often, for physical protection and for spiritual protection. You know, we don't see the heavenly beings around us. Sometimes we see the results and we say, wow, that was close, or thank you so much, Lord. Ladies, do you have Joyce? For parents. For encouraging parents. That's a privilege that we have. Okay. We do. Do I see some more hands? Well, thank you for that response. That's a blessing to have a congregation that's willing to speak up. And I think it's good for us to know how to speak up on just the simple things of saying, you know, I'm so grateful for what God has done for me. And I want you to be able to do this to your friends and to your neighbors, to speak up and say, you know what, I'm so thankful for what God did for me today. How did God bless you today? That's the question that we're thinking about. What are you grateful for? And as you go about your day, like the brother said, you know, you slipped and it was so close and I could have broke a leg, but I didn't, and we just go on. But do we just stop and say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Let's sing our theme song, number 669, Someone to Thank. We live in a world where they're so lonely and they don't have anyone to thank. They don't have friends. They don't have family. They don't have a church family. They're alone. They don't have God. We have it all. We have a support of church family, and we have a Heavenly Father, and we encourage each other. One of the ways we encourage each other is by singing together. Someone to thank. Let's sing the first verse and the last verse. Mercy and His grace that allows me to live each day. He deserves all the thanks I can give. I trust your hearts continue to well up in praise for who God is and what He has done for us. We sang a second song tonight, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless ways, send the light. Why do you need to send the light? Somebody care to answer that? What's that song talking about? Somebody needs to find their way. There's a struggling individual. It sends the idea there's a ship that's down in Baltimore that's about to wreck out. And there's a huge catastrophe awaiting. They didn't have time for someone to send them help. But that song talks about send me light, because they're struggling individuals that are floundering and they need saved. They need someone to help them. My title of the sermon tonight is simple. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, some of you understand this, but there's new generation. We have young ones among us that this is a new principle to us. So really, what do we talk about when we say we need to be saved, or we need to give our heart to the Lord? Or what does that process involve? And so tonight I just want to think about a very simple sermon about what must I do to be saved? How important is this question? Is it important tonight if you're saved? I want you to think about that. And what are you saved from? You could have been saved from a car wreck. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Saved from what? Well, we're saved from eternal damnation. From eternal damnation. And so it's extremely important, because we have eternity ahead and we have this life to prepare for eternity. And so we need to make sure we answer this question correctly and that we are saved. We live in a world of people that are very concerned about being saved. They're worried about their lives. They're worried about getting sick. You know, a few years ago during COVID-19, that's all they could talk about. Of learning how to save themselves, and you put on a mask and you social distance, and you know, we thought we were never going to get through that, but now we already forgot about it. We kind of forgot what that was like. But people are still fearful, and they're still, you know, you'll still see people in town making sure they're distanced and wearing a mask because they don't want to get sick. Sometimes there's good reasons to wear a mask. That's not my point tonight. But people spend much time trying to protect themselves and save themselves from becoming sick. What must I do to be saved? What's the important things in your life? You know, when you think about COVID-19, when we were in the middle of that, it seemed like it was lasting. I mean, it shaped world events. It was lasting a long time. But 100 years from now, how important will COVID-19 be? How important will the problems in your life be? But there's one question that will be the most important. Are you saved? That question alone is going to make all the difference in your life. It's going to make a difference on how you spend eternity. I grew up listening to Mountain Anthem sing a song, "Where Will You Be a Million Years From Now?" And I'm curious, how many of you know that song? Okay. I used this song before in a service, and there was a brother that come to me, and he said, you know, our young people don't listen to Mountain Anthems anymore. And he said, they're not relating to that song. But I can relate to that song. Where will you be a million years from now? And as a little child, I remember my mom, my dad would play that song. We had the tape recorder running. And that song would play, and I didn't like that song. I didn't like that song. I didn't like what it said. It was just a sad song, I thought. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? While ages roll throughout eternity, I ask you this question. Where will you be? And tonight I ask you that question. Where will you be a million years from now? You know, we want to think about today. We want to think about the pleasures of right now. But the real question is, are you prepared for eternity? Are you saved? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved from the consequences of sin. Are you saved? And what must I do to be saved? So tonight we want to look at this question, and we want to go to the Bible, and we want to see what the Bible says about being saved. Is it important to be saved? And I said it is. But let's just think about this question in a practical way. That when you have a problem in your life, when Brother Delbert can't get his mirror attached to the windshield, he's got a problem on his hands. And you know what we do? We say, can you help me? Do any of you here have any help for me? You know what? He's admitting he has a problem. He can't do it on his own. He needs help. And he needed some help. There's times in our life where we get desperate for help. And we stumble and we fall and we say, help. I'm in a tight spot in life. And maybe you're in a car wreck and you can't move. And if you're desperate enough, you're not going to say, help me. You're saying, help me. I need help. Because you're desperate. You need someone to come help. You need someone to save you, don't you? In your desperation, you will cry out and you will beg for help because you need saved. I want to tell you a story that happened to me when I was a young person. There was a bunch of youth that decided to get together and enjoy a Saturday afternoon and take a canoeing trip. I think I was 18 years old, 19 years old, something like that. Do we have any 18-year-old, 19-year-olds here this evening? Let's see a raise of hands. Got a few of you girls. Right in your prime of life. And I never did much canoeing. I was not a pro. My dad was always fearful of the water. And he begged for me, if you're going to go on a canoe trip, you make sure you wear your life jacket. Because it's dangerous. Well, an 18-year-old don't like to wear a life jacket. He don't like to admit that he needs help. I'm tough. I can do this myself. I don't need to wear a life jacket. But I told my dad I would. I told my dad that, sure, I wanted to go on this canoe trip pretty bad. And so I'll wear a life jacket. I think there was about six canoes total. I don't know, maybe two, four people in each canoe. And we were going down the Juniata River. And it was a beautiful Saturday day. It was one of them days where the sun came out and it got hot. And I was wearing my life jacket. And I suddenly realized that I think I was the only one wearing a life jacket. I didn't like wearing a life jacket. And we went to our destination and we were coming back up through. And the sun was getting hotter and I decided I don't need this life jacket anymore. And I took a life jacket off. Now, I was not used to water. And I didn't know how to swim. Now, isn't that pretty foolish? To take a life jacket off when you don't know how to swim. But why do people make the foolish choices they make in life? You know, isn't that the picture of all of us, really? We make a lot of stupid decisions in life based on our peers and what people think of us. And I took that life jacket off because everything was going good. The water was smooth, everybody was behaving themselves, and we were having a good time. And you know what? That's what the devil wants to make us think. He wants us to think that life is just going good. There's no problems in your life. And we let down our guard. And we say, I've got this. I can handle this in life. We were almost back to our destination when the fellow that I was with, well, we began to have fun. And we were taking our paddles and we began to splash the other canoes. And he decided he was really going to teach that other canoe a lesson. And he leaned out and he gave one mighty splash, but the problem was he leaned too far. And just that quick, my canoe flipped. And I was in the water. I went down in that water, no life jacket on, never tried swimming in my life, all my clothes on, and I went down. I went down deep. My sister was in another canoe, and she began screaming, "He can't swim! Help him! Help him! He's going to die!" And I went down. And I remember holding my breath, and I came back up. And I gulped air, and I went back down. And the water was dirty. I could not see. And I remember thinking, I hope somebody comes help me. I hope somebody gets me. Can a drowning man save himself? No. I needed someone to save me. I needed help. I couldn't do it myself. And I come back up the third time, and I got another gulp of air, and I went down. And they didn't know where I was. And on top, they were getting desperate. They were jumping out of their canoes, flipping more canoes, trying to find me, and it was getting to be a mess. But I needed help. I needed someone to save me. A drowning man can't save himself. It's a picture of the world in which we live. People screaming for help, but no one to help them. They're drowning. And they need someone to save them. Save me. Well, thank God tonight I'm here. There was a young man that bumped into him, and he grabbed me, and he hauled me back up to the surface. And he saved me. How do you say thank you to the person that saves you? My life is indebted to that young man. There was a sober group of young people that went home that day. I had some explaining to do to my dad. Young people, don't do that to your dad. Don't make a promise and not keep it. My parents that day, all of a sudden, were burdened. They were burdened about this canoe trip. They didn't know why. And they started praying. Do you think God answers prayers? Unbeknown to them, I needed prayer. I needed someone to help me. But my parents were there. Do you know how to save someone tonight? We all find ourselves in those situations. All of us need saved. All of us do. We're all drowning, and only Jesus Christ can save us tonight. He's the only one that has the power to reach down and to give us new life. Are you saved? Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like to have another opportunity at life? The Bible is full of scriptures on how to save, how to be saved. And we want to look at that. But before we do, I just want to turn. There's a judgment day coming. Eternity is right around the corner, and none of us know when our last day will be here. It was mentioned the people on the bridge in Baltimore. There are some people that met an untimely death, so they thought, but it was at God's timing. And they ended up in a watery grave because of a strange accident. But you know what? None of us have the confidence that today, that we'll see tomorrow. We don't. We have to prepare for eternity. My best friend, some of you know him, had a family, had a wife, had children at home. He got in his truck that day and he went down the road. He loved the Lord with all his heart. My best friend, and I got a call that John was killed in a truck accident. We're never prepared for that. He thought he had a long life to live. We would spend hours on the phone talking about our life goals and what we wanted to. Our families were close in age, and we would talk about our children. We talked about how we wanted our children to be raised. We talked about church. We talked about spiritual things. And his life has ended. It feels so wrong, and yet it was in God's timing. It's what God wanted. My life could have been ended when I was in that water, but God seemed not fit to give me another opportunity at life. We don't know when God is going to call us home, and we need to prepare. We need to prepare for that day. I'm going to turn to Revelation and just read a few verses from Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." These are comforting verses and yet tremendously scary. Because if we're not prepared, we're going to be judged. But we don't have to be judged. We can prepare today. We can be saved from this event. We don't have to experience hell. We don't have to experience fire. We don't have to experience the judgment of Christ. We can be saved. We can prepare. Who can stand at a terrible time like this? And you know what? No one. I don't care how strong, I don't care how big of a man you are this evening. When compared to God, we cannot stand before him. It should move us to action. And so, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I want to persuade you tonight to be saved. To be saved from sin. To be saved from the wrath of God. To be saved from the judgment that is going to come to every person on this earth unless they are prepared. We have this question, what must I do to be saved? Found in Acts 16. And I'm going to spend the rest of the time in Acts 16. You may turn with me there. We have the story of the Philippian jailer. And we have this man. And we have the Philippian jailer asking this question. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 30. What must I do to be saved? I would like to read this account, starting in verse 22. We have Paul and Silas being put in jail. We have them going out and preaching the word, and people are upset at them. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Out of this passage, I want to pick out several points that we can use to know how to be saved. And so tonight we only have two groups of people, those that are saved and those that are not saved. If you're not saved tonight, these points are for you. If you are saved, I want these points to be riveted in your mind so you know how to save someone that calls out to you and says, I want to get right with God. Dads, if your youth come to you, and they come to with this question and they say, What must I do to be saved? What are you going to say? Do you know how to save your children from the sin problem? Do we know? I've heard of dads saying, well, God bless you, child. And, you know, I'll let the preachers know. I want you fathers to understand what it means to be saved and how you can walk the steps of salvation with your children. Please, for the sake of your child, do it. You can call the preacher. You can call up Brother Delbert and say, hey, I need you to meet with my child. That's better than doing nothing. But every one of you need to know the steps of how to lead someone to the Lord. How they can find to be saved. We had a neighbor lady that we worked with for years. And on her deathbed, she sent my wife a text and she said, I want to talk to you. And we're like, wow. And we stopped what we were doing. I think we were in town. I told my wife, I said, we need to go now. And she was in a nursing home when her mind wasn't being good to her. But there was a reason that she wanted to reach out to my wife. It was because my wife invested time into her. My wife went and prayed with her. And I wish I could say, led her to the Lord. But we at least prayed with her. Her mind wasn't, she was in and out of coherency. My wife told her what she needed to do. This isn't just for men. Young ladies, you need to understand how someone gets saved. And so let's look at this. In this story, we have this question. We have the Philippian jailer saying, what must I need to do to be saved? Before we go into the first points, I just want to think about how strange this story is. This Philippian jailer, he's a jailer. He's a tough old man. I call him a crusty old... Can I use the word brute? He's a big guy, big arms. He's used to grabbing someone, throwing him in a jail cell, slamming the door shut, probably kicking a man around on the floor. He's a jailer. Get the picture? He's tough. He treats people in wrongly. This man could probably cuss to the best of the worldly person that you know. I'm using some imagination. This is not in the scripture, understand. But he was a jailer. He was used to imprisoning people and dealing with criminals and the worst of humanity. This is the jailer man that got Paul and Silas and put them in jail. He grabbed their ropes and it hurt. And he didn't care and he yanked on them some more so that it would hurt worse. And he tied them up and he threw them into the jail cell. And it says he beat them. He thrust them into the prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, verse 23 is what I wanted. When they had laid many stripes on them. You know, we just read over that. But that was a beating on the bare back. And probably had wounds. He had blood running down their back. We can't even identify what that would be like. To be beaten with sticks, pieces of glass. And it hurt. And it was stripe after stripe. It was brutal. And then to stick them in stocks and your feet and your hands are tight and you can't move. Sitting on an old stone bench. This wasn't a pillowed bed. This was sitting on a hunk of stone. And I think Paul looked over there to Silas and he's like, my back hurts so bad. But thanks be to God, he is still faithful. Brother Silas, how are you doing? And Brother Silas said, I've never hurt so bad in all my life. But can we sing a praise to God? And they lifted up their voice. And in the middle of their beating, and they were bruised and bloody, and they began to try to sing. I don't think they sang Someone to Thank. I think their voices were quivering. And maybe that was even in a whisper. But as they sang, their praises to God got louder. And I believe God gave them strength and they began to sing and other people heard them. They weren't worried about what the other jailers were doing. They were singing praise to God. In the midst of the brutality that they had just experienced, they sang. And the prisoners heard them. And the other prisoners heard these men singing. What kind of witness is coming out of your life? In the midst of my suffering, or when things go wrong, am I singing praise to God? Or am I allowing profanity? You know, Paul could have swore and used God's name in vain. And he could have complained, and he would have fit right in with the rest of everyone in there. But he didn't. He was praising God. And there was a witness. This isn't my points, but I think it's so important to my points. There was a witness that was coming out of their life that all the rest of the prisoners said, these are men of God. There's something different about them. In the midst of suffering, they're singing. I've never heard anything like it. And the jailer heard him singing too. Because in the midst of the problem, in their deepest need, who does he turn to? When this jailer's having a terrible experience in his life, when life's just going upside down for him, who does he turn to but the men that he had just mistreated? Isn't that incredible? He goes to the men that he had just bound up and that he had just beat, that he had just thrown into stocks, and he was looking to these men for answers. In the world around us, ungodly people will come to you, sometimes to the very people they mistreat, because they realize that you serve God. And they realize that you have the answers for life. And so we have two groups of people here. We have the Paul and the Silases that are showing to a man how to be saved. And we have the old jailer, the old crusty man that would mistreat people. How can I be saved? Number one tonight, what must I do to be saved? I must humble myself and acknowledge our need of help. It's humbling. It's humbling to be in the water and can't save yourself. There's times in our life where we can't save ourselves. And all we can do is say, save me. I need help. And if you need help tonight, please put your hands up and say, I need help. There are people. There are Paul and Silases that will save you. There was a young man in my life that I am forever indebted because he saved me. We have this jailer humbling himself. And he didn't come stomping over to Paul, stand up there tough. But no, he fell down on his knees. And he said, what must I do? Men, do you have the answers for me? So incredible, he come back to the very people that he mistreated. We must humble ourselves. He saw himself as a needy individual. What must I do to be saved? Maybe his question was, what must I do to be saved from the Romans? Because if the people escaped from his jail, he was going to be killed, and he knew it. His life was over. He was done. He might have had a perfect record for 25 years as a best jailer in that town. But his reputation was ruined right there. So he thought. He knew there was no hope. His life was over. He was going to be killed. And he is falling on his knees and he's saying, what must I do to be saved? I think that's probably the point of his question. He realized he had an extreme need in his life. He couldn't do it himself. Romans 3:10 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none of us here tonight that can save ourselves. There's none of us here that live so righteously that we don't need to be saved. All of us have need to come to this point in our life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? There's only one way, the truth, the word of God. That's the only way we can find salvation, the way to be saved. And we have Paul taking this jailer and pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the question was about how am I going to live? How am I going to face tomorrow? And he points him, he takes a need of this world and he points him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is so true back then, it's true today. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's just simple belief. I said last night, I say it again, we so many times we want to earn our salvation. But we're all heathens, we're all sinners, we can't do anything good enough. It is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, how do you get saved? It's by a simple crying out and saying, Lord, I believe on you. A simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. And the world around us struggle to believe that. But it's still true today. It's a simple belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, maybe you'll get saved. Maybe if you do the right things. No, it says, thou shalt be saved. It's 100% and it's still 100% today. When a person comes to God, it doesn't matter if you're what age. You can come to God any time of the day or night and cry out in belief. And God's going to hear us. Thou shalt be saved. Let's look at Matthew 14. It's a story of Peter walking on the water. We know this story, right? How that Peter was in the boat. And we have Jesus walking to them in the water. And, well, the ship was tossed in verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. For the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid, he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I need help. I'm going down. Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? Immediately he reached out his hand. I think as a human being, I'd say, well, serves you right, Peter. I told you, if you'd keep your eyes on me, you wouldn't sink. Now, this just serves you right. I'm just going to let you sink a little deeper, and I won't let you hurt yourself, but I'm going to teach you a lesson. As humans, that's almost how we treat each other at times. But that's not our Lord. When we cry out, the Lord immediately, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and he said, you didn't have very much faith. But Jesus is there to catch us and save us. He won't let us sink. Turn with me to John 3. John 3 is some very familiar verse. John 3:16. We know that by memory. But I like to back up. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a promise. It's a promise that we can cry out and the Lord will save us from the depth of sin. He will give us new life. But verse 15 says, verse 14, I'll just start reading at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it references Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. I'd like to take your minds back to that account where the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God had sent fiery serpents among them. And these serpents were biting people and they were dying. Now, imagine if that were you tonight. And all of a sudden there was 200 poisonous serpents, snakes in this church building crawling around and you don't know they're under you. And all of a sudden they bite you in the back of the leg and you've got 10 minutes to live. Can you imagine the horror? Can you imagine parents grabbing their children and realizing, son, daughter, you're dying. I can't imagine. I can't. The horror of their parents realizing that my child is dying. No hope. Husbands, your wives. Wives, your husbands. He got bit. And he's only going to last for a few more minutes. That's what was happening in there. And the children of Israel were crying out and saying, God, we need help. And it said that God told Moses to take a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, that whosoever would look at that brazen serpent would be saved. That's just too easy, isn't it? You've got bit. You're dying, but you would look up at that brazen serpent and you were restored. You were new. You were saved. You had new life. Do you think that there were some men that were bit and they were dying and their loved ones would say, go outside and look up at the brazen serpent? And the man would say, that's stupid. How's an old brazen serpent going to keep me from dying? What good's looking up at an old serpent on a pole anyhow? And they wouldn't do it. And they died in their brazen stupidity. Men were just like they are today. Men are tough. I think there were men that probably were too strong-headed to go up and look at the brazen serpent. And we say, how wrong? Why would you do that? But the point is this, that whosoever looks to Jesus Christ will be saved. It's a simple belief. It's getting out of your lazy boy. You're bit with sin, you're dying, and you need to go to Jesus Christ. But it's an act of faith. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal choice. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise that we can claim for our own. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know him and have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, it's simple faith. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Point number three is a repentance and confession of sin. We see that in the Philippian jail. I'm going back to Acts 16. There was a repentance and a confession of sin. Verse 33, it says, the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and he was baptized. It was a total change. This is the man that put those stripes on him. He had just got done beating him with whips maybe 5 hours prior. And all of a sudden, there's a repentance brings change. And we have the Philippian jailer with ointment and a bucket of water. And he's washing Paul's back. And I can't help but think he's saying, oh, Paul, I'm so sorry. Paul, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did this to you. Would you forgive me? And he's washing his back. And he's washing those stripes. And he's putting ointment on and doing the best he can. His life was changed. It just simply says that he washed their backs. The cleansing power of Jesus Christ, when a man is saved from sin, it changes his life. It brings him to repentance. And I have confession of sin. Repentance is more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. A repentance is a turning back. Do you think that jailer went out there and beat the next man with whips again? It doesn't say, but I don't think so. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed him. He was a changed man. Repentance is a forsaking of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we can find forgiveness. We can go to numerous scripture. It talks about repent, and we can find forgiveness. Point number 4 of the simple obedience to Jesus' teaching. And we find that just in these verses, that his life was open. We have this old jailer that was just pretty tough. But yet when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to begin to study God's word. Verse 32, and they spake unto him all the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, baptized he and all his straight ways. And when he had brought them into their house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I believe he had a newfound respect for God's word. And he wanted to study it. He wanted to understand who this guy Jesus was. He began to study and it changed his life. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. 5th point, that when we find salvation, we want to pray and to study God's word. Verse 32, it talks about, he spake unto him all the words of the Lord and all that were in his house and to all them that were in the house. It was a new desire to worship God. A new desire for God's thoughts. A new desire to study the owner's manual. To study the Bible. Do you know what the Bible stands for? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. And I like that. Because we only have a certain amount of time before God is going to call us home into eternity. And we need to know what we need to do to be ready when he comes back for us. Basic instructions before leaving earth. We want to study it. Pray and to study it. And the 6th point was, he was baptized. And I have, he was committed for life. You know, baptism is a sign that things, old things in my life are gone. And there's a new beginning. And I am dedicated. I am willing to follow Jesus Christ the rest of my life. And we are baptized. And this man was baptized. And it was his way of saying to his friends, his neighbors, his family, I'm serving the Lord. It was a new beginning, committed for life. It was a way of saying, I'm on God's side now. I'm done with my old past. I'm done with being that old jailer. I'm done with being that corrupt man. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm a changed man. A desire for baptism. In America, baptism sometimes doesn't mean much. But if you're in to an Anabaptist, when you were baptized, it meant probably death. You were rebaptized. And if you were baptized, your life was at stake. If you're a believer in Bangladesh tonight, being baptized means being disowned by your family, being kicked out, and living life. It's a commitment. And this Philippian jailer, when he was baptized, it was his way of saying, God, I'm going through with this. I'm following you. My 7th point is tell others. And I just love the fact that he didn't keep it quiet. He went and told his household. He gathered them all together and he said, this is what we're doing to be saved. We're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our whole household together, we're going to love the Lord. We're going to be ready to face eternity. What does it mean to be saved tonight? Number 1, it means that we humble ourselves. Seek God's face and get right with him. Number 2, it means that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, it means that we repent of our old carnal self. We confess our sin and seek forgiveness. Number 4, we live a life of obedience. Number 5, we love God's word and we spend time in it. Number 6, we are committed to life. And number 7, we tell others about that great news. We tell others about what we've been saved from. We tell our stories. We tell our stories what God has done for us. And we inquire and we entreat other people to be saved from their sin. Do they live happily ever after then? Does life just go on? No, life is real. And life's a battle. And there's times we are like Peter that we begin to sink even after we've been saved. And we have to cry out again and say, Lord, save me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you in a new way this week. I need you tonight. Tonight, are you saved? In your mind, do you know if God were to call you home tonight that you're saved? That your sin is taken care of, that it is under the blood? Do you know that everything is clear between you and God? Or are you scared to face eternity? It's a question that we need to face. And it's a question I can't answer for you. All of you tonight need to answer that question. Are you saved? Are you prepared for eternity? I would like to sing another invitation song tonight. And I would like, if the Spirit has been speaking to you, that you would find courage to simply stand to your feet as a way of saying, Lord, I need you. I need you tonight, Lord. I want to believe on you. And God will not leave us floundering. God will be right there to meet us. What shall we sing?